our common confession together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. As you're sitting down, turn, look at someone and smile. If you're close to them, give them a fist bump. Or a hug, okay. Rebels there, okay. Nice. Thank you very much, worship team. We appreciate you guys. Good morning, Christ Life community. Oh, look at this. Gracie. If y'all didn't know this, she loves to be called out in public. So any chance you get to do that, you should do it. Oh, I'm so excited. I walked outside today, and did you notice what color the grass is? Green, the sprouts, the blossoms are happening. Spring is springing. Students, how many of you have spring break coming up? No one cares. Okay. All right. Wow. Man, good things are happening. Just a quick update before we jump in here. The pastoral search team has now moved into the next phase. We've actually had interviews with our two top candidates. We had face-to-face via Zoom. There's a lot of stuff happening there. We are meeting on it this upcoming Tuesday, and so a lot of progress is being made very quickly. So be excited. Great stuff is happening. Spring is springing. Spring is springing outside and inside. Good stuff coming. Are you ready to jump in? Thank you. All right, we are jumping in today because we've got some good content for you today. Let's just do a very quick rehash. We started off talking about the importance of creeds. Everybody lives by a creed. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but we're centering in this particular session, in all of these sessions, on the creed that is pretty much universally accepted by the Christian church. What creed is it? The Apostles' Creed, absolutely right. And then we came, and I think it was Jacob spoke on God the Father. We had Dan then follow that up with faith in something. What does it mean to really trust Christ? And then, let's see, who followed Dan up? It was Jacob, yes, indeed. And then Jacob talked about what? Jesus, absolutely, Jesus, yes, indeed. And so and I think the primary thrust there was on the lordship of Christ. Who do you say that I am, and what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? Listen to the line that we get today. Oh, you ain't even ready for this. What? Watch this one here. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Thank you. Now, that reaction is relatively typical because you come out of this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then you go, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, raised, and then coming back to judge the quick and the dead. All of that stuff is huge, but sometimes we kind of can skim over this conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and I submit to you here today, right here, that that is some of the most theologically rich words that you could link together. In fact, maybe if... By the time we finish this, you might leave going, wow. That's the hope anyway. So are you ready to jump in here? Yes, because listen, this is the life of the apostles. The life of the apostles was constantly asking this question: who in the world is this dude? That is what life was like for the apostles, because Jesus, everywhere he went, listen, people had rabbis, people followed teachers all the time. This was standard status quo back in that day. And when the disciples signed up for this, for the most part, they thought that they were going to be following a person who was a good military leader who would overthrow the Romans, you know, and kind of do great military exploits and all sorts of stuff like that. And that's great. But then campfire after campfire, event after event, they would look at each other and go, who is this dude? Calming waves, calming storms, healing the diseased, raising the dead. I mean, Jesus shows up at funerals and messes them up. All that money spent, and they paid for the mourners, and we dished out all of this money, and then she gets out of the tomb. Who is this guy? That's the question we're always asking, and that's the question that the world has to ask over and over, and that's the question that you have to answer every day, because you've given your life to this guy. So we are going to jump into this. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. There's only two elements we are going to be hitting there. The first one is that Jesus was more than a man. Jesus was and is, in fact, divine. Now, that probably doesn't surprise you, because most of you were raised thinking that Jesus is God. But have you ever had this happen? And then, was that the door? Oh my goodness, turn out the lights. Act like you're not home. Shh, shh, shut the dog up. Some of you go to the peephole. Oh no, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Shh, you know. And then some of you aren't crafty enough to pretend like you're not home, so you open the door. Hello. And then they're there with a pamphlet, and they're smiling, and they're sweet, and they're kind, and yet you know that there's some sort of evil that might infiltrate your home, so you just crack the door. And they're looking at your eyeball right here. And like, hey, can we talk to you? No, I have a turkey in the oven. No, oh my goodness, my kids are going crazy. Okay, bye-bye. Boom. Close the door. This is one of those ideas that's so commonly accepted within the Christian church. And yet, when I was sitting in the Kingdom Hall with the Jehovah's Witnesses out on Bell Road, because I showed up there and I got out of my car and I said, hey, I saw y'all walking around the neighborhood. I figured I'd save you a trip. Can I come in and talk to you? They said, yes. Walked in, and I genuinely thought the hair on the back of my neck would stand up and I'd feel like discerning evil. So the most kind, gracious people you will ever meet. Delightful in every way. We sat down for week one, and I let them talk to me. And then we ended the session saying, man, that sounds amazing. I have questions. Can I come back next week? Guess what they said? Yes. Yes, they did say yes. Now, they regretted that later. So the following week, I show up, and I said, look, y'all said all of these things. I have questions. And so I started to ask the questions, and then things were still very cordial and nice. Things were kind of going back and forth, and one of the topic we broached was the Trinity, that Jesus is, in fact, God. We walked through the whole thing, and I tell all of that story for this. They looked at me and said, listen, we go door to door every day. Every day. I looked up on the wall. There was a chart, a map of the entire subdivision, every home on it. And they pointed to it, and they said, listen, we hit every house twice a year. Not one time have we ever heard the Trinity, the deity of Christ, expressed like you expressed it here. And I said, well, hey, that's sad, but it does not change what was said here. We don't have time today for us to do a full apologetic onto the absoluteness of the deity of Christ. But I do want you to know that in the creed from the very get-go, that when that phrase, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, what that means is that he is more than man. He is the very nature, the essence of godness. Now, my JW friends would say, oh, Constantine came up with that in the year 325. Excuse me? Okay, well, let's go to the scripture and see what scripture says. I don't have a lot of time to actually go through this, but let me just echo what our famous hymn and Christmas song says, "Hark the herald angels sing." You might have just sung over this. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Listen to this. I'm going to fly here, so buckle up right here. Luke 1, 26 through 38, you know that the angel answered, saying, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, or who will be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, the term Son of God would have meant ontologically, essence, being God. In fact, you see this play out in John chapter 5, 17 through 18, when it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Listen to this, because you have to read on. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Now, why would they seek to kill him just for saying, my Father has been working? It says, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. That is called blasphemy if it's not true. And therefore, they would tear their robes and they picked up stones and they tried to stone him. That happens over and over and over. Isaiah 9:6, all of you know it. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's from Handel's Messiah? Yes? Okay, great. For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, El Gabor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, the Prophesied One was God. Of course, you know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, a good Hebrew or a good Jew, like the Apostle John, when he was writing this, what he actually wrote was enarche en hologos. Now, as soon as you hear the enarche, a good Jew, would hearken back to Genesis 1:1, which also starts en arche, in the beginning. And so what John was saying was, Jesus is the one in Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can fly through these. John 8, 58 through 59, when Jesus famously says, Before Abraham, I am. The ego imi. Guess where that's quoted from? Exodus 3:14, which is when somebody saw a burning bush. Who was that somebody? And Moses said, who shall I say sent you? And the burning bush goes, oh, just tell him Bob sent me. Wait, no, sorry. Tell him, ego eimi, the I am. The I was, the I am, the I will be. My name is existence. And then Jesus turns around and he's talking to these Jews and he says, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am Jehovah. The one who was and is to come. On and on we go. John 10, 30 through 33. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Okay, well, you know, that's not a big deal. But the Jews understood it. Then they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, for what good work are you stoning me? The Jews answered, it's not for any good work that we're going to stone you, but for, guess what? Blasphemy. Why? Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus walked around claiming to be God. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was to come, the Almighty. When I was sitting with my Jehovah's Witnesses friends, I opened them up to that passage, and I said, who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? And they very rightly said, Jehovah. And I said, how do you know that? They said, well, because the book of Isaiah says constantly, I, Jehovah, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And I said, man, you know your Bible. Check this out right here. Who is it talking in Revelation 22:13 that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? Who's talking there? And they say, well, that's Jehovah too. And I said, you're good. Now let's open up to Revelation 1:17 through 18. Listen carefully. When I saw him, it's so good, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I said, who is the first and the last? They said, Jehovah. And I said, okay, let's read on. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I said, when did Jehovah die? And they said, Jehovah never died. And they said, we've never seen that before. We could go on and on. John 20, 28, Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas falls down, and he makes that famous expression. What's he say? My Lord and my God. He falls down and worship my Lord and my God. And now we know that one of the primary commandments is you shall give your worship to no one else. When the angel appeared to John in the book of Revelation, John fell down. And then what did the angel say to him? Well, get up. I'm an angel. We don't worship anything other than God. Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And did you catch what Jesus said after? Thomas, don't do that. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus accepted that worship over and over and over. My Father has revealed this to you. I mean, it just goes on and on. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, who is the image, talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent one over all. For by him all things were created, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells bodily the fullness, the pleroma, the fullness of the Godhead. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen to the mystery, that God was manifested in the flesh. I know this is too fast for you. I just want you to hear it so that you can go back and listen to it later. It's okay. Brain cells are going to be oozing out of the ear, and it's all right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this one. This one's really profound. But unto the Son, he said, guess who he is? The Father. But unto the Son, the Father said, thy throne, ho Theos, thy throne, O God. What does the Father call Jesus? God. The Father calls Jesus God. Jesus calls the Father God. The Holy Spirit's called God because they're all one essence, and that essence is deity. This was no problem for the biblical writers. This was not a major surprise to them. I mean, granted, it's like a wow moment, But as far as holding to Scripture, this was no surprise. Even in the early church, this was the accepted thing. Polycarp, a disciple of John, held it. Ignatius, who was a disciple of John, held it. Justin Martyr, this is 2nd century now, 1st century, 2nd century. Melito of Sardis, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Origen, all of these are before the Council of Nicaea. There's our nerd moment. So I could spend another 2 hours going through Scripture establishing beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was and is God. But here's a big question. Why is that important to the Christian faith? Now that is a good question. Riddle me this, Batman. Why is the deity of Christ so important? Answer? Well, there's quite a few of them. Listen, guys, we have put all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our longings and yearnings and dreams and in the person of Christ. He better be great. He better be more than a prophet. And he better be more than a good teacher. And he better be more than a good man. He better be more. Did you know that by Jesus being God in flesh, that militates against this idea that's so prevalent even in the church today? It's an idea known as deism. Deism is the idea that God exists, but he's out there. Somewhere out there, if love can... Oh, who did that, girl? Oh, you were on pitch and everything. You went Aretha Franklin on us. Yes. Okay. Thank you, sir. She's like, Fightful. I love Fightful. Yes. All right. We'll pray for you later. It's okay. Somewhere out there is God. But listen, when I pray, when I think about God, it's like, hello, 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 hello. Lord, 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 Lord. How, are you. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's good. Flashes me back to one of the great movies, Jim Carrey in Grinch. Hello, hello, hello. Something, something, something. How are you? And then it ends, how? You're an idiot. Right there. That's how we feel in prayer sometimes. That's how we feel engaging with God, because there's little engagement because God is out there somewhere. But he's not concerned with how my car is functioning. He's not concerned with how I'm feeling today. He is not concerned with the human condition. He's just a theological idea that helps get me through life. Jesus is God in flesh means that God so loved the world that he himself entered in. When you pray, he hears. When you cry, he hears. When you fear, he's there. When you love, he's there. When you're in the movie theater, he's there. When you're using the bathroom, he's there. Awkward. God is there. He is not distant. Also, listen, salvation is at stake. The reason the Christian church has actually held so tightly to this unwaveringly is not only because Scripture mandates it so, which it does, but it's also that salvation hinges on this idea. There's a bunch of reasons. We just don't have time for them. Number one was, is anyone worthy? Is anyone able to take the seal and break the scroll, right? Who is worthy to pay for your garbage? How many sins have you committed in the past week? Don't answer that. Hypothetical question. I'm talking to you, Dan. How many have you committed in your whole life? We're talking billions, trillions, words that I don't even know for this. Now imagine a sacrifice who has to be so good, so awesome, so great, so perfect, so pure that he launches in and holds up all of your garbage and your garbage and your garbage and all of your garbage. Oh, wait, and hold on, not just in this time, but for all time, in all places. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone able to be the payment for the sins of the whole human existence. No. No creation is worth that much. You might say Jesus was a good man. A good man might purchase 15 sins. Congratulations, you covered this morning. Maybe he's like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, the Archangel Michael. An angel might purchase 100 years worth of sin. Congratulations. Is anyone worthy to cover all of our garbage for all time, for all eternity? Only, the only being worth that much is God himself. Whew. The feat was too great. The price was too high. The only answer that humanity had was not in humanity. The only hope humanity had was in God himself. He had to recreate humanity, as the great thinker Athanasius said. And that's just not even going off Anselm, this old medieval guy, brilliant guy. Anselm said in a medieval context that, listen to how he defines sin. Really fascinating thought here. He defines sin as failure to give God what we owe him. But here's the catch. What do we owe God? What? What part of you do you owe God? Everything. Now watch how crazy this gets. If you owe God everything, anytime we fail to give God everything, that's sin. You know, we're always talking about how far is too far, and you know, what words can I say, and you know, the thoughts that I think, and is it wrong to do this, is it wrong to do that? Anselm says those questions are irrelevant. It's anytime you fail to give God everything you are, that's sin. But watch, because it gets even worse. I know, hold your breath. Watch this. In a court of law, if Mel steals $500 from me, now listen, I'm a teacher, I don't have $500. Hypothetically, if I had $500 and Mel stole it from me, what would be his punishment? Man, she's like, death penalty. Right. She doesn't like you. It's okay. All right, jail, but what else would he have to do? Pay me back. Now, would he just have to give me the $500 back? He would have to give back what? More, right? And then some. Watch this. Anselm says, listen, in the human system, this is how it's always worked. We owe God everything. Everything. If you steal from him his everything, you can only give back, guess what? Everything. But you owe him more than that. How can I give more than everything that I am? I can't. Guess who the only one that can is? Jesus, God in flesh, is the only one who can pay back not only what I owe, but the extra that I owe for committing treason on a daily basis. Is anyone worthy? No angel can do this. Oh my goodness, we have to fly. Getting bogged down here. Okay, all right. Let's kind of end it here. We're landing the plane. We're bringing it on in here. The other half, not only is Jesus God, many of us have no problem with that today. The other half of it, born of the Virgin Mary, I need you to know that Jesus is also human. He's also man. You can't leave either one of those off. You walk through the scripture and the tension is, yes, Jesus is God in flesh. How much God? Fully God. He is 100% by nature God. But then the rest of the scripture balances that out and it comes in and says, listen, he was born of a virgin Mary. He was actually born. We know that he grew up. Luke chapter 2 talks about him growing up and becoming strong and being filled with wisdom, growing in wisdom and stature. We know that he experienced hunger and thirst and loneliness and weariness and sorrow and agitation and anger. Jesus was human. Nay, Jesus is human. Why is that so pivotal for the Christian faith? Because again, hello. Lord, I'm talking to you today. I'm struggling. I know you don't know what struggle is because you're God. You ain't never been tempted like this before, Lord. You don't know what it's like to be me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Soft ones, big ones, fluffy ones, icky ones, itsy bitsy, tiny whiny worms. Because nobody understands. This is the human mantra. Anytime I'm going through a hard time, you don't understand. And God himself invades human and doesn't just look like a human. He doesn't just sound like a human. He's not pretending to be. That's an ancient church heresy known as docetism. Comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. They held that God is so out there, he could not take on flesh because flesh is evil. And the scripture and the early church said, that's bogus. That is complete nonsense. Listen. Why is that so important to us? Because God understands where you are. He understands where you've been. He understands where you're going. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Everybody say every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Did Jesus experience heartache? Did he experience loss? Most scholars say Joseph was killed in Jesus' childhood. You see him around the age of 12 years old, and then he falls off the map next time you hear of Jesus when his public ministry starts. Did his mother struggle? Did he lose loved ones, friends, family, John the Baptist, Lazarus? Did Jesus weep? Was he rejected by almost all of his family? Yes. Was he rejected by friends and loved ones and confidants, one of his own circle? Was he persecuted? Was he tempted? Actually by the ultimate tempter. Most of the time when we talk about, you know what, Satan's trying to, listen, Satan's probably in a more war-torn part of the world than here. So when I'm being tempted, is it evil? Absolutely. Is it my own self? Absolutely. But he fought face to face with the master of manipulation. He experienced need and lack. Foxes have holes in the dens, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You remember the old hymn, there's not a friend. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. How many of you know that song? There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark that his love cannot cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There it is. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He understands. And now we kind of come to the landing of the plane, because it should also come as no surprise to you that guess what else is at stake there? Salvation. If Jesus was not man, we have a major problem, because guess who the source of the problem is? Mankind. Guess who committed the treason? Mankind. Guess who has to be active in the healing of that problem? Mankind. You see, mankind owed that debt we talked about previously. Mankind has to pay. Athanasius called this the divine dilemma. You have a payment that has to be paid by man, but man can't pay it. Only God can pay it. Man has to be recreated. Man deserves death. Oh no, what do I do? And Jesus had this planned out before the foundations of the world that he himself would become man and solve the problem, not just by making your sin go away, but by changing you internally, recreating you. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. This is why the incarnation is so important. I close with this. Jesus, hear me clearly. The doctrine of the incarnation, I'm going to be theological here, theological, is not that Jesus is a demigod. Jesus ain't Percy Jackson. He ain't the Star-Lord. He ain't a son of Apollo, or he ain't even Hercules, or Heracles, as they used to call him. He is not 50% human and 50% God. He is not 75-20 or 90-10 or 95-5. You see, because deity cannot be divided. Mathematically speaking, anything divided by infinity is, guess what? Infinity. Jesus, this is what the Christian church has held from the beginning. Jesus is 100% God. His nature is 100% deity. And what Jesus did in the incarnation, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word tabernacled himself, joined to himself a 100% human nature, joined together, not mixed, not diluted, not one covering up the other. In the person of Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, and that's why we call him the God-man, who, according to the book of Hebrews, ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. When we get to heaven, when the final kingdom is finally consummated and the new heavens and the new earth, we will see Jesus in a physical body, because he is the God-man into eternity. And it's because he is the God-man that the price can be paid and that mankind can go free. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The perplexity of this will stagger your brain if you think about it too hard. And what I did, I scratched the surface of the surface of the little tippy top of the surface. There's an iceberg. And you know how much of the iceberg you see? You see about this much. Guess what's underneath the water? I didn't even do it justice today. I did a poor job because we just don't have the time and I'm not all that bright. And so I encourage you to go out and dig more into this, because in Christ, we have salvation. In Christ, you struggling to pay your bills can find comfort. In Christ, that fear of death can be washed away. In Christ, that lack of self-confidence can be booted out. In Christ, friendships can be healed. In Christ, nature can be redeemed. Why? Because God joined himself to his creation. And as the ancient Eastern theologians said, and I love this phrase, because God became man, man can now become fully human by participating in God. So now, what a fitting way to celebrate this idea. Third Sunday, communion. A lot of times we take communion, fittingly so, in a very somber way, because it harkens us back to that night when Jesus broke bread, passed it around to his disciples, and then we focus on the passion of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We're going to be talking about those things, but those are coming up in the next couple of weeks. The early church also celebrated communion, knowing the outcome, which meant many times for them, the love feast where they came together and they took communion was a time of celebration, a time when we don't go the Roman Catholic route saying transubstantiation, that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. They actually viewed this largely as a sacrament, like a real physical sacrifice of the body of Christ every time. We disagree with that. What I want you to focus on today is when we take the body, the bread, or the wafer, and the Welch's grape juice, we see that God so loved the world. He so loved you. He so wanted to partake of you. He so wanted to enter into humanity. Into humanity, that he took on flesh and blood. And by doing that, your salvation is secure. This, today, is celebration, my friends. If you are a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, we encourage you to partake of this with us.